I recently finished in my master's work a course on homiletics. Homiletics is the art of preaching. And a course on homiletics, for someone who's been teaching for about a decade, do you know what that does? It tells you all of the things that you don't do right. Over and over and over again. And there's some good stuff there to be had, too, without any question. But it definitely is a bit sobering. And they teach you some good ideas and some good rules. So this morning, unfortunately, we're going to break all of them because some plans of mine changed this week as I was preparing. And so on Thursday night, I stopped preparing what I was preparing and I started preparing something brand new. So it started with a basket on our island in our kitchen. We have an island in the middle of the kitchen, and we often sit around that island to have dinner. And my kids were doing one of those things where whatever statement was made by one of them, the next statement that was made either directly denied, disagreed, or contradicted what was being said. It was kind of baffling. I mean, even to the point of, so, how was your day at school? I had a good day at school. Ah, I don't think you had a good day at school. Why do you need to contest that? What is even the deal here? And so everything that was being said, instead of being able to work alongside, it was disagreed with, and it was, well, no, that's not right. And this is back and forth and back and forth. And this happens in our family sometimes. I know that doesn't happen for any of you other parents, but it happens for us in our family where there are irrational disagreements. And so in a moment of, who knows, maybe insight, maybe not, I put some things near this napkin basket, and Judah was sitting over here, and Kai was sitting over here, and I said, Kai, what do you see on the island? And Kai said, I see Tic Tacs. And of course, what do you think? She said, there's no Tic Tacs. What else do you see? Well, Judah, I see a watch, a pair of sunglasses. Kai, do you see that? No. What do you think's going on, guys? And no one saw the knife. Don't, it's just a butter knife. Sometimes we need to keep sharp objects away from our children at this stage in life. Where you stand determines what you see. And sometimes this is a challenge for us because we can see something and someone else can see something, and we're not comfortable with what they see. Our first instinct is just to deny it or disagree, but it's very, very difficult to realize and to walk through life with a reality that where we stand determines what we see. We've been spending almost 2 months in the parables of Jesus, the challenging world where Jesus uses stories in order to talk about what this kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, depending on which gospel you're reading, same thing, is like. And so he tells these stories, and these stories are sometimes glorious, and the stories are sometimes off-putting, if we're honest. And this has not been an easy couple of months for Dwayne and I as we've wrestled with this stuff and figuring out, so what is Jesus trying to say here? And there's lots of difficult things, and actually that was one of the reasons that I changed what I was doing was because I had two competing narratives of how my understanding of a passage was, and I found pretty good biblical foundation for both of them, but they undermined each other. And I was just like, I'm not ready to go there yet with our church. So maybe one day when I get a little bit more clarity, I can share with you. However, As I looked into this, one of the things that is really hard for me personally as I look at the parables of Jesus, and we have these glorious parables about debts being forgiven and parties being thrown, but we also have parables about people being left out of those parties. And there's a lot of judgment in the parables, and I am not comfortable with judgment. I don't like it. And I don't really mind saying that. I'm not sure if you like judgment. I feel like you need like a little bit of a heart check. If you're like, yes, I love judgment. I love the judgment stories of Jesus, man. Give them hell. I just don't get that. That's not really something that I think that we ought to be super excited about. However, as you look at things, where you stand determines what you see. And when you look in the earliest ways of Jesus telling the story and you realize that some of the people standing were the people of Israel who had neglected to recognize Jesus and had instead moved toward wickedness toward one another and oppressing people. And you see, wow, Jesus was saying something to wake people up that the kingdom was not like what they thought. But then if you are a marginalized person, if you are one of those people who has been mistreated, who has been beaten, who has been oppressed, who has been occupied, you look at something and you think one day God will set things right. And it gives you hope because there will be an end to the suffering at one point. And then you can stand from another angle and you can look at it and you can say, oh my goodness, I am so glad that I can trust God. And that in the stories where there is people who miss out on the goodness and the beauty of the kingdom, I don't need to be the one having to try to figure that out. I can trust God. And I know that God is more full of grace than I can imagine and that I am. And so there can be hope in looking at things from different angles, but there is still tension. There is still the reality that where we stand affects how we see things. The stories of Jesus, specifically the final ones in the book of Matthew 25, we've been in Matthew these whole 2 months. In Matthew 25, Jesus is getting ready to head for Jerusalem, and he tells stories of preparation. And so the stories that he's telling are helping prepare people. Remember last week, for those of you that are around, for those of you that weren't, you can find it online. Little plug for staying connected with where we're going as a church. And he tells stories of these 10 bridesmaids or 10 virgins, and five of them have enough oil to wait out until the bridegroom comes, and the other five don't. And that was a real fun one to try to figure out. But we talked about what it means to be prepared. All of Jesus' stories were ultimately trying to prepare people for what the kingdom will look like in its fullness and how to be ready. How to be ready to experience this story that is so good that it's overwhelming, but it also turns things upside down. It kind of knocks you off kilter a little bit. So all of these stories are meant to prepare us. So as I started to think about my children and as I started to feel this struggle with my own understanding of the scriptures and how challenging it can be sometimes, and thinking about the overall parables of Jesus, I started to think more and more about where we need to stand in order to see the things that Jesus wants us to see of the kingdom. And that both inspired and challenged me this week. So I went to something that has influenced me greatly in helping me understand the kingdom of God through Jesus. A man named Eugene Peterson died this week. Eugene Peterson, more than any other writer in my life, has influenced my faith, my understanding of the scriptures, my understanding of what it means to be a pastor. Peterson was a pastor for years. And then he was also a Hebrew and Greek scholar, and he took the original languages and he created a paraphrase in what he thought the authors were trying to communicate, not in a literal word-for-word way, but a thought-for-thought way, and it's called The Message. And in my generation, when I was probably a late teen or a mid-teen, The Message came out. And it was such a gift to so many of us because it took something that was kind of inaccessible in certain ways, the Bible, and it gave me a way to look at it, a way to stand and observe what was going on in a way that totally opened up the world. He viewed everything, Peterson viewed everything through a lens of story, through a lens of metaphor. He was the one that taught me that to meditate on God's word, the Hebrew word for that that Isaiah uses and that the Psalms use, is the word image is a lion chewing on a bone or a dog chewing on a bone or its prey. It growls over it. It mulls over it. It kind of bites it from all these different angles and pulls every bit of flavor that it possibly can out, and it purrs. Some of you have cats, you know, when they get fed, they purr. It's that idea. That's the word for meditate. It creates an image in my mind. It gives me a new place to stand with which to look at the scriptures. And that was a gift. And so this week, as I thought about how Peterson gave me new places to stand so that I could see Jesus from different vantage points, I went to my most crucial, influential passage that he paraphrased in terms of what Jesus' hope and purpose and intention for this kingdom was all about. And it's in Matthew 11. Matthew 11, Jesus is talking with his disciples. A whole bunch of things happen. But finally, he talks about those who are willing to listen and who are willing to be available and who are open to this message of good news. And the passage in probably a more typical translation is, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. And you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so here's how the message translates it. Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything ill-fitting or heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Even though this is not a parable, there's something in there about the balance that struck me of the tensions from standing and looking at different things. In one way, Jesus says, come to me and I'll give you rest. And in the other way, Jesus says, come to me and I will put you to work. And this is essentially, is it not, the challenge of the modern church? Is just which one we emphasize? We have all these fights. All these fights. Come and find rest. It's about your soul. It's about just enjoying God. It's about blank, 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 blank. Come and do the work that Jesus has called us to do and care for people and lay your life down and boom, 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 boom. And we often fight about which one's more important. This is where the whole faith versus works debate comes from. That's kind of ludicrous if you read the scriptures. You just don't end up putting those two things at odds. And so here's the thing. As I looked, I said, so what does it mean to stand in a way that we can see the right things for the kingdom of God in light of all these parables that we've looked at? What does it mean? And the first thing, I guess, is rather obvious. Come to me. Standing in the right place to be prepared for this kingdom means standing with Jesus. It means getting close to Jesus first. It's rather obvious. It means that in order to be present with the things that Jesus cares about, we must learn how to be present with Jesus. But I couldn't shake the next phrase, walk with me and work with me. Jesus speaks of life with him in these two ways, receiving and resting in God's grace and caring actively for those in our world who are hurting. So if this is the case, if Jesus is teaching us how to posture ourselves in the world, then where do we need to stand? I want to encourage you this morning to explore two places of standing, two very opposite places of standing, two very different vantage points that Jesus teaches us how to hold in tension with each other and maybe gain the perspective we need to enter fully into the kingdom. Jesus says, come and find rest. I will walk with you. I think the first place that we need to learn to stand in, I think we have to learn to stand in places where we once again are able to see beauty. I think we have so many times lost the ability to perceive beauty in the world. And by beauty, I don't just mean something pretty. I mean something that is breathtaking enough that we connect it to the love and the grace and the abundance of Jesus. Okay? I feel like in so many ways, we have lost the ability to recognize beauty. I hear and I see so many people, and when I say this, I'm talking about when I walk into the bathroom and look in the mirror, as well as when I talk to you. I see so many people who are so stressed out, who are so full of worry, who are trying to make ends meet, who are trying to just make sure that they're going to be okay. And I get that. I get that. But I will tell you right now that that is not the fullness of the gospel. That is not what the kingdom is about according to Jesus. And so when his disciples are starting to struggle with, how am I going to make ends meet? How am I going to have what I need to get by? What about all these questions that I have, Jesus? He tells them to stop, and he starts telling stories about flowers. This is great. When was the last time you just randomly yanked out a story about flowers in the middle of a stressful conversation with somebody? And Jesus starts to talk about how beautiful the lilies of the field are. He tells them, check out a field. You know what? You're getting really worried. You know what you need to do? You need to go for a walk and find a flower. And we're using all Message translations this morning. And so in Matthew 6, he's talking about this, and here's what he says. He says, if God gives such attention to the appearance of wildflowers, most of which are never seen, don't you think he'll attend to you, take pride in you, do his best for you? What I'm trying to do here is get you to relax, to not be so preoccupied with getting so that you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the way he works fuss over these things, but you know both God and how he works. Steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. The realities won't change, but our perspective can. We have to learn how to place ourselves in positions where we can see beauty better. This past week, I don't know if you noticed, but we had some really unique weather. And it was kind of awesome in a lot of ways. I live in a suburban neighborhood, and by all accounts, my neighborhood is not beautiful. Not unless, I mean, I do like nice lines in my lawn, you know, edging and stuff, but that's not real beauty to me. To me, real beauty requires me to get out of the neighborhood, to be honest, in terms of the natural beauty. God is teaching me to see beauty within the neighborhood in new ways constantly, but on, I think, maybe Wednesday evening, something like that, Tuesday, Wednesday evening, we had some rain and it passed through. And as the sun started to go down, the sky started to light up a bit more. And I couldn't really see it that well because there's houses everywhere. I live in the middle of a huge 800-house neighborhood. And so I'm trying to look, and it looks really cool, but I can't quite get a glimpse of it. And so, and if you know anything about sunsets, you know it's like an extreme sport for watching one. Like, you only get a little bit of time. You got to make it work, right? You got to get where you need to get real quickly, because otherwise, it's gone. It's literally, the most beautiful moment is gone in a matter of seconds. And so I run back behind my shed, pull out my ladder, smack my ladder up against the house, climb up onto it, get on top of the roof, and just sit there. And what was previously obstructed by a bunch of houses all of a sudden becomes this brilliant, breathtaking look with a big sky and beautiful clouds, and all of a sudden it just causes you to stop and say, wow, Lord, so beautiful. What a gift. What a gift you've been given to us, you have given to us. And the next night it happened again. And this time I invited Bethany. So I said, honey, come on. What do you want? I want you to come on top of the roof. She gave me the look that is frequent between the last 15 years of our lives. But she climbed up, and we experienced that beauty together. And what it did is it reminded us of God's grace, because sometimes we can become so focused on each of the things in our lives that just feel crushing and that just feel worrisome and that just feel so heavy that we neglect to see and put ourselves in places where we can witness beauty. And here's the thing. If we aren't actively seeking out beauty, we forget that it exists in abundance. If we're not actively seeking out beauty, we forget. That's why Jesus says, go check out the field. Go sit in a field of wildflowers for a bit. Let me restore your soul that way. Let me remind you of my character toward you. This is all about God's grace. This isn't just about noticing something beautiful. This is about opening ourselves up to the grace and the forgiveness and the love of God. It's all interconnected. Find a place where you can see beauty. Because when you see beauty, you will be coming to Jesus. Beauty will open you up and make you available to God in a new way. And so we get stories in the parables about someone whose debt was millions and millions of dollars. Dwayne talked about that. And it's just written off one day. He says, all right, I get that it's too much. Nothing. Go and be free. We get stories of workers who came in to work in a vineyard in the 11th hour, 1 hour before closing, and they get paid a full day's wage. And it's beautiful. And we look back and we get a new glimpse of the world, okay? So there are parables and stories that Jesus talk about beauty. But that's not all we are confronted with. Because as I looked at this napkin basket from different angles and at what Jesus was sharing, one of the other things that we have to stand, we cannot deny this. If we want to be prepared for the kingdom, Jesus tells us that we also must stand in places where we can see pain. This is the challenging one. In the final story that Jesus tells before he heads into Jerusalem, and he stops storytelling after this because it's the passion story. In the final story that he tells this story that you might be familiar with. It's often called the sheep and the goats story. And what the story is that Jesus is really explicit. It's hardly even a parable. It's really, he says, one day this is going to happen. And the image that he gives, there's still imagery, but the image that he gives is that the day will come where God will set things in fullness and the kingdom will be opened and these people, the Lord will invite in and say, come and enjoy the beauty of the kingdom. And they say, okay, why? And he said, because here's what you did. He said, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was homeless and you gave me a room. I was shivering and you gave me clothes. I was sick and you stopped to visit. I was in prison and you came to me. And the interesting thing is they're like, sorry, Lord, but we don't remember that. And then he follows up and he says, anytime you did this to people who were in need, you were doing it to me. Anytime. And whether we want to interpret that as Jesus literally physically embodying those in need or Jesus dwelling alongside and encouraging those in need in this moment, either way, we hear the story that Jesus says, listen, the way that I will start to recognize you is if you are standing in such a way that you are close enough to see other people's pain and then be moved to do something about it in light of Jesus. And so we cannot ignore the primary calling in the Bible, in the Gospels, in the life of Jesus, in the kingdom stories, to show compassion in active, ongoing ways, not in word, but in deed, in real ways. And often we just aren't standing close enough to see pain, even when it's not far from us. Several of you know that 2 weeks ago, I think, yeah, at this time, maybe it was 3 weeks ago at this time, I was on the Arizona-Mexico borderlands for 7 days in a learning tour, spending half of my time in Mexico, half of my time in the United States, seeing ministries that were doing compassion work and hearing about the stories of people. And I just want to tell you one brief story. I want to tell you about Rocio. Rocio, we met in Tucson. On our last day at a church, she helped to do some of the cooking and cleaning at the church. Rocio was from Bolivia, and because of war and violence, she had left her home. Her family had already left, and they were living in the United States, and she left to go and follow them. She was in Mexico, and she was able to get a travel visa to travel into the United States, and someone offered her work. And when they offered her work, they said, come in and work. We can get your travel visa changed over to a work visa. And she said, oh, that's wonderful. I'll get to be near my family. She didn't know that they didn't have any authority to do that. So she begins working. And slowly, the hours that she is required to work begin to go up, and the pay that she was promised to be paid continues to go down. And before long, she realizes that she's actually being trafficked. And at this point, she's also aware, because she has asked questions of other people, that there was no travel visa that became a work visa. So she was in the country illegally. When she found this out, she traveled immediately to an Immigration and Customs Enforcement office, an ICE office, to say, hey, here's what's going on. I'm being trafficked right now, and I didn't know that I was in the country illegally. And she was handcuffed in that office. And she was taken to a holding cell, and for 2 years, she was detained while awaiting the opportunity to have a judge. Thankfully, some people from this church that we were worshiping at had a regular rhythm and pattern of visiting the detainment center to meet with people, and they got wind of this story, and they worked hard. This whole time, her family did not know what was going on because she was not able to contact them. These women at the church, they said, we need to find you a lawyer and we need to get a meeting. As soon as the meeting finally was able to happen, all charges were dropped. She won her case. She won two cases, one for amnesty, for refugee status, and the other for trafficking. She had such joy. She was such a sweet spirit. I tell you that story not because there's some easy solution. Believe me, there's not an easy solution. I just know a tip of the iceberg story. But what I know is that people were willing to enter into the pain of going to visit someone who was imprisoned. And I know that that is a direct call of Jesus on our lives. By the way, on November 7th, the first Wednesday of the month, I'm going to be, for our life seminar, I'm going to be sharing my story of my time in the desert. And what I experienced from 6:30 to 8:30. So that's our next life seminar. If you'd like to hear the whole story, see all the slides about it. Rocio reminded me that it is so easy for us in our world, and there's so much polarity. It's so easy for me because there is so much suffering, but also because we just throw these ideals back and forth in such a way that they become little bombs. And so what we do is we end up missing the humanity in people around us. And what we do is we end up overlooking the real pain because we're not standing close enough to certain individuals in order to see it. If we're not actively seeking out places of pain, we forget that it exists in abundance and that we are needed. Find a place where you can see pain and stand there, because you'll be coming to Jesus. What we've really been hearing Jesus say all these weeks, with stories of radical grace and with stories of turning assumptions on their heads and with stories of giving warning to the unmerciful, is that to experience the fullness of the kingdom, we must learn to walk alongside Jesus. We must look and stand at both sides of the basket, somehow allowing ourselves to rest in unbridled joy and grace, and somehow confront unimaginable pain at the same time. And this, friends, is a real challenge for us. But where you stand doesn't just determine what you see. Where you stand determines what you seek. The more you see beauty, the more you will seek it out. The more it will capture your heart. And the more you see pain, if Jesus is at our center, the more compassionate that you will become. The more you will seek to use what you have been given to care for and bless other people. So I want to offer you a challenge this morning, and it's a bit of an interesting one, because we're talking about these tensions that Jesus somehow calls us to live in. And of course, you know that Jesus embodied this so profoundly on the cross, experiencing and absorbing the pain and violence of the world, and at the same time choosing to forgive. Where we're told that because of the joy set before Jesus, he endured the cross. How amazing of a thought. Because he knew that one day death would be no more, and there would be amazing hope and community and joy and rescue. But we can't always walk in both of those ways the same way that Jesus did, yeah? So here's what I want to challenge you to do this morning. Some of you are in places of pain right now. Maybe it's your personal life. Maybe it's loss and sadness. Some of you have jobs that require you to be confronted with pain so frequently that it almost feels overwhelming. And the only thing you can do when you go home at night on Netflix is watch comedies, right? Actually, a few of us have that habit, don't we, Jess? where it's like, no serious dramas. And you are confronted with pain all the time. If you are in a place of pain, I want to challenge you this week to seek out beauty. Learn grace. Rest in God's unforced rhythms and undeserved love. Pursue beauty all around you. Choose for at least some moments to stop striving. Learn to recognize and dwell on the good and the beautiful and the stories that are worth telling. Yeah? Climb ladders. Watch sunsets. Look at paintings. Sit with Jesus. Make music. Let forgiveness wash over you. Feel God's value for you. Choose to pursue beauty. But if you are a place where you are frequently maybe noticing beauty, or maybe in a place where you feel pretty comfortable, where you're kind of living in a really nice, average American way, successfully, I want to encourage you this week to seek out places of pain. I want to encourage you to ask the questions of your coworkers that you know are struggling in their family lives. I want to encourage you to get involved in Family Promise and volunteering. Our first week for the new Compassion Team starts on December 9th. Get a mentee. Get trained to be a mentor here. A bunch of us have already begun this year. It's an amazing experience to love and care for one kid for 1 hour a week. Hear their stories. Many of them are in so much pain. Visit your neighbor who's a widow or a widower. Befriend someone who's lonely. Seek out a place to stand that is close enough to see pain so that you might be an agent of Jesus' healing. Ask how people are doing and listen to their nonverbals, right? You will be able to learn how to see and respond to people like Jesus did. So, this week, I want you to remember that where you stand determines what you see. And Jesus requires that we stand and keep moving and walk with him to get different vantage points at the world. And as we do so, as we experience the grace of God and invite God's forgiveness and love and grace to wash over us on the internal places and restore us, we also seek out places where we can love those who are heartbroken and marginalized and hurting, and we do what we can. Both of those places will allow us to see Jesus. Live where you can see it all. Yeah? Let's pray. Father, you are good, and your mercy endures forever, but goodness, discipleship is tough sometimes. We can get so burdened that we miss the lightness that you invite us into. And we can become so comfortable resting in your grace that we miss the call to move out of our comfort zone and move alongside people who need voices of love. Be with us this morning. Thank you that you live in the paradox of the now and the forever, of the heavens and the earth, of the spirit and the body, and transform us to your likeness. Amen.